This afternoon, let us hear God's Word read in Psalm 115, the psalm we are going to consider for a few moments. Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord, He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord, He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us, He will bless us, He will bless the house of Israel, He will bless the house of Aaron, He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word this afternoon. You may be seated. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul makes this declaration about the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This same truth is declared by Peter in a different way in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What both these texts declare is the truth that the Holy Bible is the unique written Word of God. Now the Scriptures show themselves to be unique in a number of ways. And one of those ways is that, as Peter declares, they were written by men infallibly and inerrantly guided by the Holy Spirit of God. Since only regenerate men, guided by God the Spirit, would have written what they have declared about man and God. And Psalm 115, I think, is a very clear example of this. In this psalm, you have what I would call 9 characteristics of God-breathed truth. And my intention this afternoon is to describe these 9 things, displaying the truth that the Bible stands in a category of one. It is the only infallible and inerrant God-inspired book that men have been given by God. Now, although it is not wrong to use the same tools of grammatical analysis to arrive at a correct understanding of what the Bible declares, along with the Holy Spirit's absolutely necessary help and illumination, as you might use in considering any other piece of literature. But for men to treat the Bible as only another book shows gross ignorance of the uniqueness of the Bible. The same can be said for so many ignorant people who dare put the works of demonically deluded men and the books that they write in the same category as the Bible. Books like the Koran or the Book of Mormon. For men to put these books in the same category as the Scripture shows how deluded people can be. Hopefully you will see the truth that the Bible stands in a category all to itself as I describe these nine characteristics to you from Psalm 115. The first is what I call right aim. This is seen in verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. The Bible shows itself unique, and this psalm in its opening verse shows itself to be unique, as the aim of this verse, also reflected in the entire Bible, is the glory of God. Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. This is the right aim. But this is not the aim of unregenerate men, the glory of God. It is only regenerate men who desire to live to the glory of God. And the psalmist, as one of the regenerate human authors the Lord chose to write his word, declares that aim here. For unregenerate men by nature live not to the glory of God, but to their own pride. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And this reality is seen in so many different ways. The pride of life is seen by world leaders wanting to be written of well in the history books. How is history going to remember me, rather than how am I going to stand before God? What monument or road or university will be named after me when I'm gone? That's not living to the glory of God. This culture has become addicted and obsessed with awards ceremonies. I couldn't even begin to name the number of them. But just consider, for example, the Guinness Book of World Records. This yearly published book. How many who have their names written in this yearly book and who labor to have their names written in this book because they've done a particular thing faster or longer or whatever than another man, did whatever their name is written in this book for, how many of them did it for the glory of God? Rather than just to have their names, or my name's in the Guinness Book of World Records. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's a much more important question to be asking. The classic biblical example of unregenerate man being obsessed with his own accomplishments and pride, forgetting that the Lord alone has given him the ability to do what he has accomplished, is King Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 4, who is uniquely humbled by the Lord to show the utter folly of living for the glory of self and not the glory of God. As Nebuchadnezzar himself declares at the end of Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37, after he comes to his senses, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." Oh, what a marked contrast is the declared aim of the psalmist. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Now, why does he say, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake? Because the psalmist is like any truly regenerate believer who has come to see the truth that the Lord alone should be glorified, and that the Lord has had amazing mercy on him because he has not lived his life fully to the glory of God. Oh, may you show that your mind is being molded and shaped by the Word of God, because your aim in life, although you know you have fallen short of it, is to live to the glory of God. That when you do something, you desire to do it to the glory of God. You don't desire to bring praise and honor to yourself. You seek to do it to manifest God's goodness, to glorify Him. to acknowledge the truth that whatever gift, whatever ability, whatever talent, whatever resource, whatever you have, God has given you, and you desire to use that in such a way to bring Him glory, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Your name give glory. That's the right aim. You have that aim this afternoon. But the second characteristic of this psalm is right asking. Verse 2. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? The psalmist is asking a question about the heathen. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? He's saying, they're asking the wrong question. The very fact that the psalmist asks this question shows he is looking at things correctly. For the very fact that men, unregenerate men, ask the question, where is now their God, shows that they are heathens and pagans. It is a mark of unbelief to mock and question the existence and the actions of the Lord. Unregenerate men do not want to acknowledge the absolute sovereignty of the Lord over all things, as the next verse declares. But prior to looking at verse 3, what are the usual circumstances, or some of the circumstances, that result in the unbeliever, the heathen, saying, where is now their God? Where is now your God? Well, one situation is when things are not going well for a true believer. Consider the additional suffering Job had to go through from his wife and so-called friends because they could not accept the fact that the Lord was sovereign over what he was experiencing. And is this not the classic argument used against God, by the heathen, by the pagan, by the unbeliever? Where is now your God when a hurricane strikes? Where is now your God when men like Hitler or Stalin rise to power to murder millions of people? But the very fact that the psalmist asks, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God, shows that he understands that the heathens asking such a question shows that they do not know God or the truth of the Word of God. They shouldn't be asking that type of question if they understood who God is. Because men who know God do not question where God is when evil things happen. For notice, third, the right answer that the psalmist gives to this wrong asking of the non-believer. You have this wrong question in verse 2. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But what's the answer of the psalmist? His right answer in verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Oh, what a wonderful verse. Declaring the truth about God. Have your mind molded by this answer when you are accosted by the non-believer who tries to question God or mock your faith in God when calamities strike. Where is your God now? He's in heaven, doing whatever he pleases to do. He's superior. He is sovereign. He is satisfied. He is in the heavens, meaning he is over all that has happened, is happening, and will happen upon this earth. See, storms do not have a mind of their own. I'm not sure where that particular storm is right now out in the Gulf or wherever it is, or Nesto or whatever its particular name is, that storm does not have a mind of its own. God is directing it particularly wherever it may end up and whatever it may produce or not produce. Storms do not have a mind of their own. They are overseen by the God who is in the heavens. One of the clearest evidences that a believer is stumbling before the world, something you are not to do, is when you hesitate to acknowledge the sovereignty of the God of the Scriptures over all that happens in this world. For to deny the sovereignty of God over this world, my dear people, is to deny God. Men have a false and idolatrous view of God if they think there are some things that the Lord is not sovereign over. And the fact that a book written by a non-believing rabbi was well received within the visible so-called Christian community shows how many who profess to be Christian are not having their minds molded and shaped by the Word of God. For the reason given in why bad things happen to good people, and even the very title of the book shows itself to be unbiblical, why bad things happen to good people, what did our Lord say? Why do you call me good? No one is good but God. But the reason given in why bad things happen to good people by the unbelieving Rabbi Kushner is that there are things beyond the control of God. But what does verse 3 say? He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. What does Ephesians 1:11 say? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's the right answer to give to the wrong questions of the heathen who say, where is God? Where is God in the hurricanes? Where is God in the tornadoes? Where was God in 9-1-1? He was in heaven doing whatsoever he pleased to do. The church today in this culture is dishonoring God. When it said, well, God didn't have anything to do with Hurricane Katrina. God wasn't sovereign over 9-1-1. My dear people, if the God we worship is not sovereign over hurricanes, if the God we worship is not sovereign over the reprobate evil wills of man, then I say, he's not God. What's the point of worshiping an impotent God who's as weak and feeble as we are? The God we worship, if you're worshiping the living and true God, is the God who is in heaven, and he does whatsoever he pleases to do to the glory of his name and the good of his people. Oh, brother or sister, don't falter before the wicked when they try to justify their denying God because of the presence of evil in the world. Challenge them with this verse. Challenge them that if they continue to rebel against and reject God, the difficult things that they are using as arguments against God, the very things God in His Word has no problem acknowledging His sovereignty over, will not work out to their good as they will for you. Why, believer? Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Why? Because your God is in heaven and He does whatsoever He pleases. And one of the things that He pleases to do is work all things for the good of those He has saved. Oh, what a blessed right answer is given by this psalmist to that foolish question, where now is their God? But hopefully you have the fourth right thing this afternoon, as the psalmist reveals. He has the right awareness. The right awareness of this psalmist, as he is not afraid to declare the truth about the living and true God, but he is also not afraid to declare the right truth about the idols that men serve rather than the true and only God. Verses 4 to 8. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusts in them. What the psalmist is clearly declaring here, reflected throughout the scriptures, is the truth that there is only one true God. The living, true, and only God revealed and declared in the Word of God. The God who is one in essence being the things that make God God, and three in person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all other ideas about God are the creation of man's fallen mind, displayed in the numerous idols that he has built and continues to build to reflect his false and idolatrous ideas about God. Notice, the idols of men are dead, the idols of men are lifeless, the idols of men are powerless. But the living and God is the living and true God of almighty power. See, remember what happened to the Philistine idol Dagon in his own temple, when the ark of God was placed in it. His hands and feet were cut off, bowing before the ark, testifying to the fact that this is what you should be doing, Philistines. Your God is lifeless, dead, foolish. You should be worshiping me. What fellowship does the living God have with the dead idols of men is answered by what Paul says or tells believers to do in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? The so-called great world religions of men, of which biblical Christianity is not a part, because true biblical Christianity is not the creation of man, it is the revelation of God. But the so-called great world religions are not displays of right views about God, but of unrighteousness and darkness. They are displays of man refusing to bow to the clear revelation that the Lord has given him to himself in his creation, in the human conscience, and preeminently in Christ Jesus. What does the psalmist say about the idols of men? They're mute. They have mouths, but they speak not. They're blind. Eyes they have, but they see not. They're deaf. They have ears, but they hear not. They're senseless. Noses they have, but they smell not. They're motionless. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throats. They are spiritually mute. They are spiritually blind. They are spiritually deaf, senseless, and motionless. They are the spiritually dead creations of spiritually dead men. Verse 8, they that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusts in them. What a horrible thing it is to be trusting in a spiritually dead idol. It cannot do anything for your soul but destroy it. Idols cannot save. Allah cannot save. The multiplicity of idols in Hinduism cannot save. Only the Lord God saves. Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Oh my dear people, I hope you are courageous enough in the times in which you live to have this right awareness of the psalmist. There is no political correctness in what he is saying about the idols of men. There is no multicultural acceptance of idolatries in what he is saying. He is not an ecumenicist who says all ideas about God are equally valid. No, there are the idols of men, and there is the true and only Lord God of the Scriptures. Believing in the saving gospel, in the saving message of the God of the Bible, will take you to heaven. Believing in the demonic teachings of the idols of men will take you to hell. Which is why, this afternoon, the psalmist makes a right application of the truth about the Lord, verses 9 to 11. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Don't trust in dead idols. They can't help you. They can't save you. Look and trust in the living, true, and only God. Dead idols are impotent. They can do nothing for you. Dead idols can't help you. Dead idols can't protect you.
Lord can.
Dead idols cannot save you from the wrath of God. Only God Himself can. Looking to idols rather than to God only ensures suffering the wrath of God rather than the protection and help of the Lord. And if you are trusting in the Lord, it leads to the sixth right thing. Right assurance. Verses 12 and 13. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. Once you understand the truth, the reality that the Lord God is the only God that exists, you look to Him for help and you realize that He alone is the one who can bless you. Since the Lord is the only God that exists, trusting in Him is the only sane thing to do. It's a sad thing that non-believers look upon believers as foolish, but it's not believers who are foolish. It's the non-believer who is foolish. The non-believer is the fool. Because he's not trusting in the Lord, who is the only one who can save him and bless him. Trusting in the Lord is the only sane thing to do. And once you are truly trusting in Him, you have the biblical assurance that He has your best interests at heart. Romans 8:32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? You honor the Lord by trusting in Him, and you cannot lose. The Bible declares that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Is not wanting to know the blessing of God the greatest mark of wisdom? He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. O believer, tremble for the non-believer and the non-believers you know who deny God and mock your trust in Him. Because you have the Word of God to support you. Which leads to this, to seventh, the right anticipation. Verses 14 and 15. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord which made heaven and earth. See, since it is the Lord's intention to bless His children, it is impossible for them to lose. Every true conversion is a testimony to the intention of the Lord to bless His body. And I simply reinforce something I said in the morning message. Despite what so many think, the devil is not winning. He has never won. He never will win. Matthew 16, 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's the devil's kingdom that's being plundered. And he can do nothing to prevent it. The certainty of blessing. How can anyone say the devil has won? How can anyone say the devil is winning? How can anyone say the devil will win when Revelation 20 verse 10 declares his destiny? And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. What victory is it to be cast into hell? O believer, lay hold of the truth of the Scriptures so that you can be blessed by the truths that the Scriptures declare. Which leads me to the eighth thing that shows that the psalmist was being guided by the Lord, what I have called the right acceptance. Verse 16, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men. Oh, here is a verse that should be mandatory for all the employees of NASA to accept. Yet how many within NASA simply see the heavens as something for man to develop and explore with absolutely no reference to the existence of God? Most astronomers today act as if man owns the universe rather than God. given enough time, given enough resources, we will colonize the universe. What pride and arrogance to refuse to acknowledge the place of man and the place of God in the scheme of things. God owns the heavens, He has given the earth to men, and He will call men to give an accounting for how they have used this earth when they stand before Him. Oh, see yourself correctly. The universe does not exist for you. You exist because God has given you existence, and you exist as everything else does for His glory. Which leads me to my ninth and final right thing declared in this psalm this afternoon. The right affirmation. Verses 17 and 18. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore praise the Lord. The psalmist ends where he began in a different way. He began this psalm by declaring that only the Lord should be glorified. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. He ends by saying, the dead praise not the Lord. Well, who are the dead he is referring to? Those who serve and worship their dead idols. All those who worship and serve their idols rather than God have nothing to look forward to but death. But what do true believers have to look forward to? As they seek to honor God in this life, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. What do true believers have to look forward to? Verse 18, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. See, serving idols, in whatever flavor a man serves his idol, is evidence of spiritual death. Desiring to acknowledge the true God and to worship and praise Him alone is evidence of spiritual life. It is the realization that I exist for one purpose, to bring glory to God. Oh, know the blessing of personally affirming the reason for your existence and not the curse of rejecting and rebelling against it. The Lord used spiritually alive and regenerate men to write His Bible. And Psalm 115 is but one portion of it, in which the psalmist declares many right things. And I can simply say to you as I close, may your agreement with this psalm, with all the right things that it declares, may your affirmation of every one of them show that you are spiritually alive and regenerate as well. Let us pray.